Now we're going to read some verses from the book of Acts. We're turning to chapter 19 of the book of the Acts, and we're reading from verse 1 to verse 10, and then a few more verses later on in that chapter. Verse 1 to verse 10 of the book of the Acts at the chapter 19. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said to them, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." He said unto them, "Unto what then were ye baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And they went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them, and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. This continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And then verse 20 says, "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." Now Acts 19 records for us one of the greatest ever successes of the gospel in the days of the early church. You remember that there was an occasion a couple of years before this chapter's history that the Holy Ghost had strictly forbidden Paul and his companions to minister in Asia. But now he lifts the prohibition, and they have entered into Asia Minor, and the Spirit opens for them a great door of utterance and opportunity in this city of Ephesus. A church is established in that main city of proconsular Asia, and a work is done that commands our attention and causes us to wonder at the amazing power of God's precious word. We're living in a day when God's word is despised, and in many areas in church life where there are all kinds of substitutes put in the place of the Bible. The Bible has been given a back seat, and all kinds of methods and gimmicks are used to take its place. But when we turn to Acts chapter 19, and particularly to verse 20, we discover that in the work of God, there's nothing quite like the Bible and the influence of the gospel and the word in Ephesus had a lasting effect. It's the same for us today. And the key to advancement in Christianity today is the key to advancement in Christianity 2,000 years ago in the days of the early church. The key to success then is the key to success now. It is the emphasis that we lay by the grace of God upon his precious word. And who's to say tonight that in this age in which we live, the words of verse 20, our text, can't be made effective in our own experience. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. We're reading here tonight in this chapter about past triumphs of the gospel. Things that happened century upon century ago. And yet they are present encouragements to us. Because this word is like the God who gave it. This word is the same yesterday and today and forever. The Christ who is the focus of this word is the same yesterday and today and forever. And if we have faith in the God of this word and in the word of God himself, then there's no doubt we shall also have our trophies of victory in the day in which we live. And so in verse 20, as we look at verse 20 tonight, I want us to think very simply upon this theme of the prevailing word. God's prevailing word. What circumstances, or in what condition or circumstances, does the word of God actually prevail? Well, as we look at Acts and the history behind what happens in Ephesus, we discover in the first place that the word of God prevails conditionally. And what I mean by saying that is that the word of God only prevails where it is preached. It prevails conditionally. You'll remember from earlier part of Acts that Paul had already been in the city of Ephesus before Acts 19. And then in his absence, this great man who's mighty in the scriptures, his name is Apollos, he stands in his place. He's mighty in the word. He's instructed in the way of the Lord. He's fervent in the spirit. And he stands and proclaims a forthright message. He speaks and teaches diligently the things of God. And then along come Aquila and Priscilla, and they draw Apollos to the side, and they expound unto Apollos the way of God more perfectly. And all of those things were contributing in the build-up to what we read off in our text in verse 20. All the ministry that Paul had exercised in Ephesus the first time, the ministry of Apollos, and then the work and the edifying ministry of Aquila and Priscilla, man and his wife, they were all leading up to and contributing to this statement that we read in Acts 19 and verse 20. And then in Acts 19 we learn of Paul and his second visit. This is his second visit to the city of Ephesus. And he is preaching to the Jews in this chapter, in this second visit. And then he preaches to the Gentiles. And there he is, standing courageous for the faith, not altering his message, not less fervent in the spirit, not trimming his sails, as it were, but as Acts tells us, there he is disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And as a result of all of this, the Bible tells us that the word of God spread to the whole region by Paul's forthright preaching. All they, the Bible says, that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. Now, it wasn't just his preaching or his style that grabbed the attention of the people. It was the content of his ministry which was the important thing. And that's why in this chapter we have the recurrence of the expression, the name of the Lord Jesus, as in verse 17. It was a Christ-centered ministry, and he preaches Christ, as we learn from verse 8 of this chapter, he preaches Christ as one who is absolutely sovereign. Absolutely sovereign. So he speaks about the kingdom. Then he preaches about Jesus from the scriptures as the Savior. So many people turn to Christ as the object of faith rather than to the church. The Bible says, and many believed. But we also discover from verse 10 that Paul's ministry here, it was a scripture-based ministry. It says, they that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. Remember that the two in the Emmaus Road, that's the kind of ministry that the Lord exercised towards them. They heard the word of the Lord Jesus. He expounded unto them, the Bible says, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Paul didn't project himself. Paul didn't take his trailer, as it were, through Ephesus with a big sign trailing from the back, or emblazoned on the side, rather, the Apostle Paul Ministries. He didn't emphasize himself. His emphasis was on Christ, the Christ of the Word. And so the Word was in Ephesus before it prevailed. Paul was there the first time. There was Apollos, there was Aquila, there was Priscilla. Paul visited the second time. He stayed there for a prolonged period. And all of those things are not coincidental. They're leading up to the statement of Acts 19, verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Now, if that teaches us anything, it teaches us this, that every Christian has a part to play towards the success of the gospel and the advancement of Christ's kingdom. Every one of us in this meeting who know the Lord by faith, who are saved by the precious blood of Jesus, who are born again of the Holy Spirit, every single one of us, without exception, without distinction, we all have a part to play in the advancement of Christ's cause. The Bible says, how shall they hear without a preacher? That's what the Bible says.
We'd love to see this happening in our day, wouldn't we? What a thing it would be if it was said before the end of this year in Ulster, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. To see the forward advancement, to see men and women caught up in pagan religion, gloriously converted to Christ in great numbers, to see ungodly businesses overturned, to see the whole of society radically changed. A wonderful thing it would be to see it. But the point is to be made, first of all, is this, that the word of God will only prevail where it is preached. It will only prevail where it is preached. It prevails conditionally. And that's why Isaiah says this, Isaiah 62 verse 6, "Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence." Keep not silence. My friend tonight, are you keeping silent? Or are you communicating the gospel? The hymn writer put it like this, "For God so loved the world, not just a few, the wise and the great, the noble and true, of those of favourite class or rank or hue, God loved the world." Do you? Are you getting the word out? The word prevails where it is preached. The second thing is this, that the word of God only prevails when proper attention is given to doctrine. In other words, we could say, it prevails because of its truth. It prevails by its veracity. Now, we've already seen that Apollos preached in Ephesus and before, after Paul's first visit. And even though he was a tremendous declarer of the word, a tremendous preacher, there was something lacking in Apollos' ministry. And we learn about that, I think, in Acts chapter 18 and verse 25. It says, "He taught the word diligently, but he knew only the baptism of John." No doubt Apollos knew the focus of John's ministry was in Christ as the atonement. No doubt he had heard the message, "The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He heard all of that. He believed all of that. But there's one thing that he hadn't learned about. He hadn't learned about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The very thing that John the Baptist had spoken about when he said, "I baptize you with water to repentance, but the one comes after me mightier than I, who shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." He heard about John's baptism and the repentance, but he hadn't heard about this other business about the baptism of the Holy Ghost and with fire. And so these two people, Aquila and Priscilla, taken to one side, and they begin to explain things to him. They begin to explain the way of God more perfectly. They begin to teach him the truth more perfectly. They teach him about the ascension of Christ. They teach him about the consequent outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost. And so the truth of God is more closely adhered to in Ephesus. Now, you'll also see in verse 2 to 6 of Acts chapter 19 that there were others who weren't quite right in their understanding of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In fact, they hadn't even heard, this is a strange one, isn't it, in verse 2, they hadn't even heard whether there was any Holy Ghost. You'd almost be tempted to think that those believers there mentioned in verse 2 were not Christians. And if you were to approach somebody today, and somebody was to say, "I'm a Christian," and they were also to say in the next breath, "I've never heard if there were any Holy Ghost," you'd almost be tempted to write them off. But there's a difference between being in ignorance in something and apostatizing from the truth. There's a big difference. These people had yet to be taught, but when they were taught, something happened. The Holy Ghost that they were taught about came on them. And I put it to you that it's no coincidence, in a place where the Holy Spirit came upon the people, in a place where the truth regarding the Holy Spirit was attended to practically by men and women, that it's no coincidence that in that place we read of these words, "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." When the Church of Jesus Christ gives attention to the truth and to the doctrine of the Bible, particularly the doctrine of the Holy Spirit in these days, there is no doubt that things will be different. When we attend to the truth, when we give more earnest heed to the things that we heard here, when we pay attention to the truth and the Spirit of truth, and we make application to the Spirit for His power, something happens. Something happens. There's definite signs following. The Word of God grows and prevails. Now, I think it's important that we do give attention to the truth about the Holy Spirit. And you'll notice in this chapter that there are some things which are stated or implied with regard to the Spirit's baptism. First of all, I think it's implied here that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a very definite experience. There's no doubt about that. It's a very definite experience. And then, I think it's also true to say that it's an experience which is subsequent to regeneration. Here were people who were disciples, who were followers of the Lord Jesus, Apollos included among them, and they were definitely born again. There's no doubt about it. But they had yet to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They had him in regeneration, but to inspire them to serve God, they needed him in his baptism. It's an experience subsequent to regeneration. It's also a very purposeful experience, because the Holy Ghost is given to make us effective. Effective in our witnessing. And in those days, according to verse 6, when there was no completed canon of Scripture, the Holy Ghost gave them the baptism so that they might speak with tongues and prophesy, according to verse 6. So baptism of the Holy Spirit is a very purposeful experience. And it's something that every Christian should pray for. Something that every Christian, I think, should pray for. This wasn't just Paul who had been baptized with the Holy Spirit, or Apollos. These were ordinary individual Christians. If there is such a thing as an ordinary Christian, then these ordinary Christians received the baptism of the Spirit of God. And they were able, therefore, to better declare the word. And in the place where they declared the word and the power of the Holy Ghost, we read in our text, the word of God grew and prevailed. It's very, very important, therefore, that we give attention to the truth about the Holy Spirit. The word of God grows and prevails conditionally. It grows and prevails by its truth. And then the word of God not only prevails, not always prevails immediately, but it will always prevail eventually. It wasn't the first day that Paul preached in Ephesus that saw this revival. There was a long time to come yet after his first visit. We're not told how long he was absent for in between his first visit and his second visit. But we're not told how long the work continued in his absence. But on the second visit, we read in this chapter that he preached in the synagogue for at least 3 months. Then when he separated from the synagogue, we're told that he preached for 2 more years in verse 10. So at least 2.5, maybe more, maybe 3 years or something had passed from the first time the gospel had entered Ephesus until we read what happens in our text in verse 20. It was a long time in coming. But for the church at Ephesus, it was well worth waiting for. You see, the word of God doesn't always prevail immediately, but it will always prevail eventually. And we shall see again, by the grace of God, God's word prevailing in this land. And precious souls being saved, not just in ones or twos, but precious souls, as it were, in Ephesus, being saved by scores. And the influence of the word spreading far and wide, because eventually the word of God grows and prevails. It's interesting that over these period of whatever many years Paul was in Ephesus, from his first visit to the end of his second visit, that he didn't change his message at all. There's no indication that Paul ceased to preach Christ or toned down or dumbed down what he was saying. No indication whatsoever. He was always the same in his manner, always the same in his conviction, always the same in his message. It was the same Christ and the same word and the same gospel. And when that same Christ and same word and same gospel was faithfully declared over a long period of time, it grew and it prevailed. He didn't change it. He just kept at the business of serving God faithfully. All of you, I'm sure, have heard about the great missionary to China, Robert Morrison. He was translating the Bible into the local language, and he came to that very lovely verse in 1 John 3, verse 2. We shall be like Jesus, for we shall see him as he is. His Chinese translator was a wee bit concerned about this, and he said, you know, he said, our people will never believe that they're going to see their Savior and see their God face to face. So I suggest to you that you change the translation. And Morrison gave the translator, his helper, one simple reply. he said, just give them the word of God as it is. Give them the word of God as it is. And that's all that we've got to do. We can give them nothing else. We ought to give them nothing else, nothing more, nothing less, just the word of God as it is. And sooner or later, that word will prevail. It will prevail. And that should make us persevere in this business of getting God's word out. It's not in vain, you know. It's not in vain that we stick to the old book and to the old paths. It's not in vain that we hold to the fundamentals of the faith. It's not in vain that, like these people who separated from the synagogue, we stay separate from false religion. It's not in vain. It's all part of the testimony. It's all part of the witness. And upon the authority of this word and by the text that we're looking at tonight, sooner or later it will prevail. This is God's truth. Is God not dedicated to honour his own truth? This is God's word. Say, has it changed? Is the Holy Spirit different? Has he abandoned the honouring of his own inspired word and message? Not a bit of it. The word of God grows and prevails, if not immediately, certainly eventually. And then if you look at verse 11 and 12, you'll discover something more. That the word of God grows and prevails miraculously. Verse 11 and 12. These are some very interesting expressions that are used in the New Testament. Here's an interesting one, verse 11. God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. I used to think that every miracle was special. But there must have been something peculiarly special about these miracles. Verse 12 goes on to explain, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of him. Now that is miraculous. That is special. There's something unique about that. I don't think you'll read about miracles like that in any other part of the New Testament. You read about other miracles, of course, but there's something very peculiar by this. Why did God do it? Why did God wrought these miracles? Well, he wrought them to prove himself and to vindicate Christ, not to make Paul a name. And that shows us a vast difference between the miracles of the New Testament and the miracles of modern charismatic movement. Because very often, as you look at some of these people on television, the God Channel or whatever, very often, I think nearly in every case, you'll find that it's done. And the man often is the focus of the people's wonder rather than the God of heaven. God did it not to vindicate so much Paul or to make Paul a name. God did it to vindicate himself. It wasn't that Paul wrought special miracles. Look at verse 11. But God wrought the special miracles by the hands of Paul. Paul was just an instrument in God's hand. That's all he was. Just an instrument in God's hand. And I think the reason why they were so special was because of the state of things in the society of Ephesus. We're not coming into a Christian society here in this chapter. Ephesus is riddled with paganism and false religion. It's a cursed society in Ephesus. And something miraculous, yea, something very, very unique had to be done. Something special had to be done. Necessary because of the hardness of people's hearts. There were people in that city who were so terribly prejudiced that they had to be shaken by something exceptional. Now, isn't that true for us today? Our society has become so used, our nation has become so used to the gospel, and our province has become so used to the gospel, and Britain in general, the mainland in particular, has become, well, so careless and so hardened to the truth that it needs to be shaken by something exceptional. Are we praying for exceptional signs and wonders? Exceptional miracles of grace as sinners, notorious sinners, are converted to Jesus? That's what we should be praying for. The situation, folks, is so desperate that we need to pray, Lord, let miracles, the miracles of grace and converting notorious sinners, let those flow in abundance following the preaching of thy word. You see, the word of God prevails miraculously when it's attended by signs and wonders. And it changes men. The power of the gospel changes men. The miraculous change of grace changes society as well as changing men. And God can save the worst of men if we only believe and expect and pray and keep at the business of getting his word out. I was reading a story earlier this week about a college professor who visited the islands of Fiji. Well, he's a bit of an agnostic, and he critically remarked to one of the elderly chiefs. He said, "Now, you're a great leader, but it's just a pity you had been taken in by those foreign missionaries. All they want to do is get rich by you. No one believes the Bible anymore. People are tired of this threadbare story of Christ dying on the cross for the sins of mankind. Everybody knows better now. I'm so sorry that you've been so foolish in listening to these Christian teachers." Well, the old convert, the old chief's eyes lit up. And he said, "You see that rock over there?" He said, "On that rock we used to smash the heads of our victims. You see the furnace next to the rock? We used to burn the bodies of our enemies and victims in there. And if it hadn't been for those good missionaries and the love of Jesus and the word that they brought to us, we would still be cannibals rather than Christians. And you would never leave this place alive." Well, so it is. God's word grows and prevails miraculously. It really does. One final thing is this, that the word of God prevails against all opposition. In other words, the word of God prevails gloriously. And there's no opposition, be it ever so strong, be it ever so concentrated, that can stand up against the word of God and the preaching of that word in the spirit of God and his power. There was apostate Judaism in this chapter. It couldn't withstand the effect of the gospel. We read about that in verse 9. Then there was not only apostate Judaism, there was Gentile idolatry and all the godless business that was connected with that in verse 23. All these silversmiths that made the idols for Diana and the shrines and so on, they couldn't withstand the influence of the gospel. Then, of course, there were these imitators, these sons of Sceva, these counterfeit people in this chapter. Here they were attempting to use the name of the Lord Jesus to cast out or to exorcise a demon-possessed man. They hadn't saving faith in Jesus. They just wanted the name or the power of God. But their efforts were in vain. The Bible says, "And this man," verse 16, "this demon-possessed man prevailed against him." And yet amazingly, even though it says this demon-possessed man prevailed against him, our text tells us one more time, it tells us the word of God prevailed. I want you to notice from verse 15 the confession of this demoniac. This is very important. The evil spirit said, "Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are ye?" This evil spirit knew that Jesus was Lord of everything. And the Lord draws out this confession from this demon-possessed man to bring honour to the gospel, to show how jealous he was for his own glory, the glory of his name against those that profaned it. And when the whole city heard about what happened, verse 17 says, "Fear fell on them all. God Almighty was glorified. The name of the Lord Jesus, by which his servants cast out devils without any resistance, was the more magnified, and it appeared to be a name above every other name." And people were converted. The worst of men. Verse 18 and 19. It says, "Many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds." Then we have the bonfire in verse 19. The burning of the books of the occult in that city. It was a marvellous thing. And it's not the stuff that dreams are made of. It's a thing which is affected by the word of God. The Bible says, "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." It's very easy to count the discouragements and difficulties in God's work. Brethren and sisters in Christ, if we consider this verse at all, if we bear this in mind, we learn one thing, that the word of God is a powerful word. Have faith in God. Have faith in God's book. It's the same God. It's the same gospel. It's the same book. And you know what he says to us tonight? He says, "So shall the word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall accomplish that which I please. It will prosper in the thing whereto I send it." It's an indestructible book. We have an indestructible Bible, an indestructible God. And the Bible says that the word of the Lord endures forever. Have faith in God. Have faith in this book. and pray that God will make it successful and he'll get the glory to himself. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. May it be so in our day for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.